Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 22. We continue our series, Supernatural Psalms. Psalm 22. You know, I just want to show you something today that I know many of you are familiar with, but for some it will be new, and it's part of your arsenal. It's part of understanding why the Word of God is divine. What do I mean by divine? It means that it's of God. And what I'm going to be sharing with you is not taught much today because prophecy is being has just fallen in by the wayside in many, many places. And you know, the Bible says that in the book of Proverbs, truth has fallen in the streets. And I think in many places today, truth has fallen in the streets. But what I'm going to share with you today will help you to understand and help you to be able to even to share the word with other people and to explain something to someone else. So we're going to read Psalm 22 and then pray. So just follow along with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, and you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who have, to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne this morning, as always, helpless and needy. I need for you to empower me, Lord, to have the clear word that you have spoken to my heart. I need, Lord, for you to be glorified and exalted in this word. For if I have lifted you up today, then I have done a great thing. If I have exalted you, if I lift you up, and if you are revealed to your people, then, Lord, a wonderful thing has occurred. I pray, Lord, for that one thing today, that You would be exalted and magnified, that there would be a revelation of Christ in this psalm and in this word. And Lord, that You would speak to us as Your people concerning how sufficient You are for all things. And I thank You. I thank You for the people of God that are gathered here for this wonderful gathering of Your servants, Your family, the brethren. And I ask, Lord, that You would bless us by speaking to our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 22 is going to be the centerpiece of the message this morning, but we're going to turn, or at least I'm going to read some other passages. We'll see how much time we have as far as turning to the other passages. There is at least one that we will go to. And I want to just begin to lay some foundation and open something up to you for a moment. And I want you to look this way for just a minute. I want to make a statement and I want to let it sink in for a moment, because we talk about the gospel. And if I were to ask you what the gospel is, you would probably say it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there are many churches who would say we are New Testament churches. We are a New Testament church, and they take pride in that. I tell you that we're a Bible church. There is an Old Testament and there's a New Testament, and it's all the Word of God. And so I want to say to you this morning, and you'll understand this in a moment, the entire Bible is the gospel. The Bible is the gospel. The whole Word of God is the gospel. And then attaching or adding to that, I want to say that within this Word, or the entire thrust of the gospel and of this Word, is this one statement, that Christ is sufficient. That Christ is sufficient. Yes, you need to know about the crucifixion, as we're going to see, and we understand that the centerpiece of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, His death for our sins on the cross. But we can boil it all down and say God's entire Word is His gospel. It is the good news to man. And not only that, but He is sufficient. That is the very core of the gospel. Jesus is sufficient. For whatever, I started to sound really southern. For whatever ails you this morning, He is sufficient. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He is sufficient, and we're going to come back to that. If you need something because there is an empty place in your heart today, Jesus is sufficient. Nothing else in this world is going to fill it, but He alone is sufficient. Whatever that secret thing is this morning that you say, but what about this? And I don't dare speak it out loud, Pastor. There's this thing within me. There's this problem I have, or there's this great need that I have. All I can tell you, and I stand upon the Word of God and upon thousands of years of testimony of people who have proven the Lord Jesus Christ, He is sufficient. There's an old hymn of the church that says, how I've proved Him over and over. And that sounds blasphemous to some people, but I'm going to tell you, I sing that song still sometimes in my mind. It goes, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. I've proved Him. I have proved Him. I am satisfied. He has been sufficient for everything in my life. And He is sufficient for whatever you need today in your life. Don't ever come and say that He is not sufficient, because He is. Now, the title of our series that we've been in is Supernatural Psalms. And today I want to just basically teach you something that when you see it, when you understand it, there is nothing more supernatural in essence than the Word of God. There's nothing more supernatural in its power and what it does. And specifically today, when we understand the necessity of understanding that the Word of God is filled with prophecies that are so accurately fulfilled as to defy the logic of the natural mind. The world looks at it, and many churches today, as I said a moment ago, have fallen away from all of the basic truths of the Word of God and have gotten away from teaching prophecy. But I will tell you this morning that Satan's target is to destroy people's understanding of prophecy, because then it undermines the Word of God. It undermines the Word of God if we do not see that prophecy is accurate and that it is supernatural in nature. So I'm going to take you just a little further than that and say that the book of Psalms is filled with supernatural prophecy. The book of Psalms is like this great treasure chest of prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Some of you have been in Pastor Maggie's Genesis classes, and she teaches that, and truthfully and rightfully, that every teaching in the Bible, every doctrine of the Bible is there in the book of Genesis in seed form. That's not true of every book. Every book is inspired and is the Word of God. But in the book of Genesis, every doctrine in the Bible is present in the book of Genesis in seed form. It's also true of the book of Psalms, that all of the large truths of the Bible can be found in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is the most quoted of all of the Old Testament books in the New Testament, and especially when the New Testament writers were referring to prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. They reached back into this great treasure chest of the book of Psalms, and they brought out these words and said, this is that. This is Jesus, and here He was spoken of in the book of Psalms. So I'm going to say to you, those that maybe still struggle with some skepticism in your minds, if you've ever wondered about the Bible as compared with or as opposed to the Quran or the writings of Hinduism or any other religion that you want to bring to me, any other religion that you want to say, well, Pastor Mark, what about this book? What about this writing? I want to share this with you. Now, this is just one vein of gold that we can mine today, and there are others. But I want you to hear this, that only the Bible can and has staked its claim as being supernatural in origin and divinely from God, based upon the fact that it foretells the future so accurately as to be impossible according to the world's own methods of reckoning the laws of chance. The Bible is able to speak. The prophets of old spoke things that were to come. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, God issues a challenge Himself. The Lord Jehovah says to, if you remember, Israel was surrounded by pagan nations that worshiped false gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and all of these gods that are simply today repackaged and handed down to us in other forms. But God issued a statement through His prophets, and He spoke to all these nations surrounding Israel and to their false gods. And He said, let me put forth a challenge to you. If you are gods, if these idols are real and if they're gods, then let me challenge you. And what was His challenge? This was His challenge. He said, let you speak a word concerning the future and let it come to pass. And then we will see if you were truly a God. And of course, none of the other nations could claim that, and none of the other nations, and none of the other religions, and none of the other writings can claim it today. The Bible is the only document wherein God speaks forth, or anyone speaks forth, the future with such accuracy as to be inexplicable to the modern mind. Accurate in its fulfillment. And again, of all the books in the Old Testament, we've been looking at the book of Psalms. It is supernatural in nature. It stands out as a great treasure chest of prophecies that reveal Christ as the coming Messiah. Jesus even applied Psalms to Himself. You know, it's funny, people who say, oh, well, He was just a good teacher. What kind of good teacher applies writings from 1,000 years before to Himself and says, this is Me that it's speaking of? I want you to turn with me. I want you to keep your place in this Psalm, but I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus has been resurrected. He has revealed Himself to some of the disciples on the road to Damascus, and then He appears in the upper room. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. I want you to listen very closely to the statements that He makes here. 44. Then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written, and there are three areas, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and what? And the Psalms concerning Me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written. Now this is important. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. He's saying that this gospel, this message of the suffering and the resurrection of Christ, repentance and remission of sins, it was spoken of in the prophets and in the law of Moses and in the book of Psalms. I want to be sure you understand this. When Jesus spoke these words, and even right after this, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born, they went out into all the world preaching the gospel. What scriptures did they use? They didn't have a New Testament yet. It had not been written. They preached the Old Testament Word of God. And they showed forth from the prophecies how Jesus had to be the Messiah that had been prophesied who would come. And that is the word that they preached, and they convinced people based upon the scriptures of the Old Testament that Jesus is Lord. And they went out. Jesus said those things in the books of Moses, that's the first five books, and those things in the prophets, those were the writings, the books in the Old Testament of the prophets, and the book of Psalms, he said they were all talking about me. And it was necessary that I fulfill what they said and that I suffer and die and be resurrected. And now you preach the message because that's what was ordained and was what was foretold, in times past. Now we go back to Psalm 22. And now I want to begin to make some application here, and I want to tell you something. You'll understand this as I open it up, but Psalm 22 is directly applicable to Christ, but I want to add a line here. Psalm 22 is directly applicable to Christ and Christ alone. Christ alone. Why is that important? Why am I saying that? Okay. Most of you are familiar with David, right? If you look at the psalm, it says to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn. That means the music piece. And it's a psalm of David. And you know that many, many of the psalms were written by David. And in the Psalms, David pours out his personal life. He pours out his heart. He cries out to God in repentance. He says, Lord, why are these things happening to me? He says to his soul, rise up and praise God. He magnifies and glorifies God. All very personal things coming out of the circumstances of his own life as we look at psalm after psalm after psalm written by David. But Psalm 22, the things that are described in Psalm 22 cannot be applied to the life of David. Though the Holy Spirit used him to pen these words, it does not refer to any of the events of David's life. David is the writer, but nothing in his life corresponds to the things that are in this psalm, as you will see. So we're going to look at it and begin to see the parallels, and you already know this psalm. This psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. 1,000 years before he was born in Bethlehem. Now I want to get you to thinking in perspective here, in context. How old is our nation? History class. 235. 235 years old, our nation. Some nations can trace their history back thousands of years. Ours, 1776. 235 years ago, our Declaration of Independence was signed. That was technically the birth of a nation. The reason I'm saying that, and especially you guys sitting back there on the back row, that's a long time ago to you. That's a long time. I mean, Washington is one of those ancient guys from a long time ago. But 235 years, listen to me, it's not that long. But it is long to us, isn't it? I want you just to get this, see the span of history and get this in context. We know when Jesus died, and we know when this psalm was written. This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross. And just a few years short of 1,000 years before, Rome invented crucifixion. If you know the Word of God, you know Jesus isn't the only one crucified. There were two crucified with him, but there were thousands and thousands crucified by Rome. It was an invention of Rome, this cruel torture. And it was not invented until just before the time of Christ. It had not been around for a thousand. In other words, this psalm was written almost 1,000 years before there was any such thing as a crucifixion, and 1,000 years before Jesus' death on the cross, and it is going to describe accurately death by crucifixion, and even more accurately, Jesus' death as He hung on the cross. Now, in order to read this, I know some of you have heard me teach this in years past, but I have to lay forth a principle that I believe and that I teach on this. Some would say, and I've heard people preach it and teach it, some would say that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and of course He's the living Word, and He knows the Word, but He's hanging on the cross, and He quotes Psalm 22 as He's dying. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to tell you this morning that I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that this man, Son of God or not, hanging on the cross, that he's going back, filing through the filing cabinet of his mind, saying, oh, what is the appropriate scripture that I should quote as I'm hanging here dying? I don't think that's what's happening here at all. I think something far more supernatural has taken place. And I believe that David, though David, I don't believe, understood a fraction of what he penned in this instance. David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And David, supernaturally, is looking down through the years, 1,000 years, and he quotes Jesus 1,000 years in advance. The Holy Spirit gives him the words, and he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever takes place. And it's an amazing thing when we see it. So we look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Now, we don't have time to turn to all of these other scriptures. I have some that I'm going to read to you at the end. But if we were to look in Matthew 27:46, we would see where Jesus says these same words as He hangs on the cross. On the day of His crucifixion, just that one event alone, He fulfills 33 prophecies. There are hundreds that He fulfills literally and accurately in His life. But 33 prophecies He fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion, that the law of chance or odds are such that it would be incalculable, the odds that all of these things would be fulfilled by one man in one day. And so here we find David looking down through the years. This is, you know, anything that any chapter in the Bible that I could preach from, I would say is supernatural because it's the Word of God. But today I'm preaching from this, so I'm going to say this is the most supernaturally powerful thing in the book of Psalms. And Jesus is being described. My God, why have you forsaken me? I started this message talking to you about His sufficiency for you. Nowhere is His sufficiency more real and displayed more lavishly than in His love for us, that He would take our place on the cross, and that as the Father looks at Him and sees His Son becoming sin, because the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us, all of the sins of the world were placed upon Him. I go so far as to say, because the Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin for us. So He was infused with sin. He was saturated with sin. All of the intensity of all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, He reeked of sin. He became sin. And the Bible says that the Lord, the Father, cannot look upon sin because His eyes are pure and He is so holy. And so He turns, and it's not so much that He is forsaking His Son. I know people say, how can He forsake His Son? It's that He is forsaking sin. It is that He is rejecting sin. It's that He will not look upon sin. And so He turns and Jesus cries out, feeling for the first time in all of eternity, because remember, He is from eternity past, one with the Father in all of time, in eternity past and outside of time, in eternity past. And He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look at verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If you turned to Matthew 27, 43 through 44, you would read almost these exact same words. And you know, even if Jesus had quoted David hanging on the cross, all of his enemies would not have gathered around and done the things that they did in order to purposefully fulfill a passage speaking of the Messiah, would they? And so it says they passed by, and another psalm says they wagged the head, and it says in the New Testament they shook their heads, and they said, why doesn't he save himself? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. They spoke these exact same words. They were fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. Mockery. Mockery as they stood around and they looked at the Son hanging upon the cross. Verses 11 through 14 become rather strange for our modern ears. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Who is a raging and roaring lion in Scripture? Satan. The Bible says that he encircles us. He roams to and fro throughout the earth seeking whom he may devour. And certainly he is Jesus' arch enemy. As Jesus goes to the cross, Satan thinks that he is winning. He has waged a war. He, from the very beginning, as he had the babies murdered by Herod, he was trying to stop the coming forth of the victory of the Son of God. And all through his life, from the wilderness into the temptation in the wilderness, he is seeking to thwart God's plan through his Son. And now he sees him hanging on the cross, and he is encircling him. It says, many bulls surround me. And some say that those strong bulls of Bashan speak of the Gentiles. You know, the Romans are the ones who stood there with swords. They were not part of the covenant people of God. And so these strong, they're like bulls encircling me, wanting to gore me, wanting to kill me, wanting to destroy me. And we just hear the Lord speaking of those who are standing around, who are doing harm to him. But history reveals, and Jewish history says, that the strong bulls of Bashan, and I don't have time to go into the details of this. If you've been in some of our classes, you have been taught this, but strong bulls of Bashan refers back to those who were the product of, in the book of Genesis, when the sons of God, the fallen angels, entered into the daughters of men, and there were giants produced, and when those giants died, they were unredeemable because they were the products of fallen angels and the sons and daughters of man, and their souls could not be redeemed, and so they were demonic forces wandering and existing in the earth. And so strong bulls of Bashan speaks of demonic principalities and powers and wicked rulers of darkness that the Bible speaks of in the New Testament, that Jesus is saying they're surrounding him. Darkness is surrounding him. Darkness falls upon the land. For 3 hours it becomes black, a darkness that could be felt, and Satan is doing what he thinks is his best work to come against and to destroy the work of the Son of God. If you look at verses 11 through 14 again, look at 14, he says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. We are now beginning to accurately describe crucifixion. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. His heart is giving way and there is no strength, he says. And then, perhaps as accurate as any description of crucifixion, he says, and my tongue clings to my jaws. My tongue clings to my jaws. We know that crucifixion produces such extreme dehydration that the tongue becomes just absolutely dry and sticks to the mouth. And Jesus cried out on the cross. He said, I thirst, I thirst. And they brought him something to put to his mouth, but it had narcotic in it. And he refused it because he wanted to feel the full effect of what the Father laid upon him for you and I. He would not go to the cross and then come through it and let anyone or let Satan say, oh, he took a narcotic and eased the pain. No, he suffered to the full extent of what he could suffer for you and I. For every sin that we've ever committed, he bore it all. And David is writing about this as the Holy Spirit gives him the words to speak. 1,000 years before it takes place, you have brought me to the dust of death. Notice that it says, you. Who? The Father. Because the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and that the Father led Him to the cross and took Him, just as Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. But Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. Verse 16 again speaks of the Gentile nations, the enemies that were around. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me." It speaks of the enemies of God. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." And then, most astounding probably of any prophecy in the Bible, again, 1,000 years before crucifixion was practiced, "They pierced my hands and my feet." David's hands and feet, beloved, were never pierced. This can only apply to one. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Again, speaking of crucifixion, "I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me." The New Testament says they watched as these things took place. And then again, enemies of Christ would not gather to fulfill prophecy, would they? "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." How amazing that the New Testament tells us in Matthew 27:35 that the Roman soldiers took His garments and they, not only that they divided them, but just exactly as this verse says, that they cast lots and they gambled for His clothes. All foretold 1,000 years before. Now I want us to pause and reflect before we finish this psalm. You remember I said in David's Psalms, he pours out his own heart so often. And you hear him groaning, and so often, as when you remember when he sinned with Bathsheba and slept with this man's wife and then had her husband put into the front line of battle and had him killed. But the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Because he was a man who was quick to repent. He would repent and get things right with God. And we find it over and over. He's crying out in the Psalms. He cries out, "Why are these things happening to me?" And he says things like this, "Search me, O God." Should be our prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." He has a heart that says, "God, reveal my own heart to me because it deceives me. Show me my heart." And that's all the way through his Psalms. When he is in despair and when enemies have come against him, it's like, "God, what have I done? Show me if I have done some wrong in this." And he humbles himself before the Lord. Notice that you find no word of repentance in this Psalm. You find no word of David saying, "What have I done wrong?" Because it's not David speaking. It's the Son of God. You find this man who is in such intense agony that there's no other description like it in the entire Bible except on Mount Calvary in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it records these words, but not one time does it say, "Oh, I have sinned, remove this from me," because this is the sinless Son of God's psalm. As he hangs upon the cross, these are the words. Why would God give us such a thing? I believe I will show you before we close. But again, I want you to see that because He is able to hang on that cross, I want you to notice that even after He says in the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not one time does He take His eyes off of the Father. The Father cannot look upon Him because of sin, but He continues to look to the Father and says, "Help me." If you look at verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." He doesn't stop. You never hear him confessing sin. You hear him appealing to his Father. And because of that, he is sufficient. He is sufficient when we, unlike him, are suffering in the agony and the repercussions of our own sin. We are able to look to him and say, "Help me, I have sinned." And the strong, sufficient, powerful and mighty Son of God is quick to come to our aid and to say, your sins are washed away from you as far away as the east is from the west. Praise God. And on top of that, if this were just a mortal man writing these words about himself, none of the rest of the psalm would make any sense. That a man would suffer and would be dying and be under the affliction that we find in this passage of Scripture, and then turn around and talk about the end of time and all of the world proclaiming his name. Let's look at this. Beginning with 20, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then this one line is like a hinge upon which this whole psalm turns. You have answered me. You have answered me, because we find that not only does the supernatural psalms record his suffering and his death, his loss of life, his burial, we find that God is not silent about his resurrection and his ascension and his reigning kingdom throughout all of eternity. I will declare your name. I want you to listen with very keen ears right here. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. I know we come, what do? We come and we praise the Lord Jesus, and we praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We glorify God in all of his fullness. This verse is picked up again in the book of Hebrews, and Paul says that it's speaking of Jesus. My praise shall be of you, Father, in the great assembly. You know, verse 22 again, I would declare your name to my brethren. When he came and took on human flesh, he declared the name of the Lord. But he calls us brethren. Brethren. The Bible says that he is our elder brother. And I can't wrap my mind around this, but it should give you thought. It should give you food for thought, and perhaps those who will listen by the internet who think that the assembly is not important, that the gathering of the saints is not important. If you just look at what it says at face value, it's saying that when we come together and we praise God, that the Son of God is in our midst giving praise to his Father. I would want to be where he is, wouldn't you? You who fear the Lord, praise him. It turns into a psalm of praise. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he is not, look at this, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Again, I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And he turns his attention to the time of the end. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down, listen to this, because it means everyone who dies. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The Bible says that one day every tongue will bow the knee, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. This is the gospel going forth into the world. What gospel? That he has done this. That he has done this, which has just been described. I want to, in this last part, there's not time for us to turn to these. Those of you who make notes, you can jot these down. I want to just share with you from the Psalms how God didn't fail to tell us what to expect. And He did not fail to give us a way of knowing that Jesus was who He said He was. And He did not fail to show us the events of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father, even in the book of Psalms, and we find it all the way through the Old Testament. In Psalm 34:20, it says He keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. We know that the Bible says in the New Testament that the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. For these things came to pass that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of Him shall be broken. In Psalm 69, if you remember when Jesus came into the temple and He the anger of God came forth and He drove out the money changers and all of the sacrifices that were being sold in the temple. And it says in Psalm 69:9, "For zeal for Your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who approach You have fallen on me." In the New Testament, it says that when He did that in the temple, it says His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for Your house will consume me." In Psalm 110:4, He speaks of Melchizedek. We can't teach on Melchizedek today, but it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind," speaking of His Son. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The book of Hebrews says that that was speaking of Jesus. "So also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, 'You are My Son, today I have begotten You,' just as He says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Even Judas is described in the Psalms. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." In Psalm 55:12-13, He says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is You, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend." The New Testament says, "While He was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" And then the Old Testament Psalms teach us that He would not remain in the grave. Psalm 16:10 says, "For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." That's an Old Testament word for the grave. "Neither will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus said to them, "Do not be amazed." The angel said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid Him." Psalm 30:3 says, "O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol, from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me." And Psalm 118:17 says, "I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord." And these things that He speaks of Christ, because He is the all-sufficient one, He says to you, that if you are in Christ, your soul will not be left in the grave, but it will be brought forth in resurrection power. And then comes the ascension into heaven. Psalm 68:18 says, "You have ascended on high, You have led captive Your captives. You have received gifts from men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." Ephesians 4:8 says, "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Mark 16:19 says, "So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Psalm 45:6-7 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You with oil of joy above your companions. Psalm 102 says, of old you did found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish. Listen, but you will endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. What? The heavens, the work of the heavens and the earth, they will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And Hebrew says the same thing, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the book of Psalms even tells us how He would teach, that He would teach with parables. Psalm 78 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. Matthew 13 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and He did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Amazing. Why does the Lord do this? The Lord has given us a record written by the Holy Spirit. And it is corroborated by the accurate fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament. And I want to close with this, because what is the use of bringing a message that doesn't speak to our heart? I began with this, because He is sufficient. He is sufficient. That's the word today. He is sufficient wherever you are. And why did the Lord record in advance all of these things that would apply to His Son, except that we who are skeptical of heart might look and behold? And may I say to you today that when you stand before the throne of God, I have a list of sermons that I'm thinking on for the future all the time. I write down titles and ideas, you know, and one of them, I haven't even developed or anything, it just has a title. It's called Lame Excuses in the Day of Judgment. Lame Excuses in the Day of Judgment. I know what some of them are, but Lame Excuses in the Day of Judgment. And one of them, we will not stand before the Lord and be able to say, well, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that, when He has given us something that is so plain and so clear that we can read, that is so supernatural in origin and in scope, and is so accurately fulfilled that no one will be able to stand there. He'll say, I wrote it on every page for you. I gave you proofs that even the world cannot explain. I gave you proofs that are accurate. And on top of that, I gave you my own Spirit to live and dwell within you, because I am the sufficient one who am everything, who is everything that you could ever possibly need. He is sufficient. And He has given us a sufficient word that we might know Him. He is sufficient today as He reveals Himself to your heart. Whatever your need is, if it's to save you, that's the biggest miracle of all. He is sufficient. It doesn't even tire Him, to take a poor lost sinner bound up in drugs and alcohol and a wrecked life and to turn them into a shining example of what a man or a woman can be who is animated by the very Spirit of God, and to do that multiplied by 10 million people on earth at one time doesn't even make his little finger tired. As one commercial says, his brain doesn't even break a sweat. If you need to be delivered from bondage today, He's sufficient. He is sufficient. If you need comforting because your soul is sorrowful, He's sufficient. Nobody else can comfort you, but the Lord can. He's sufficient. If you need your footsteps directed into His perfect will for your life, He's sufficient, because He says, I speak. Some of you, a great revolution would take place in your life if you ever once heard God speak to you. If you ever, other than as He is speaking to you right now, but if you ever got before God and He gave you direction for your life, what a revolution. And He does that. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they won't listen to the voice of another. To be everything that you need Him to be. He's all of that and more. He's more than sufficient. Let's stand. Carolyn, if you come. I just love the Word of God because it's an endless ocean. You can always dive deeper, find a new vein of truth, find new pearls to be gotten from the bottom of the ocean floor. And He always reveals His power, His sufficiency, His wonder to us. Whatever your need is today, He's sufficient. If you need prayer, someone will pray with you. If you've not received Him as Savior, then open up your heart. Just give your life to Him completely. Not just as Savior, though, as Lord and Master. Amen.